1956 film, Ten Commandments, starring Yul Brynner and Charlton Heston. It very famously has that scene where Moses stands on the rock and parts the sea and all the Israelites go through it. It's a very familiar scene. We see it the movie runs at Easter every year, so you probably have seen it recently. Apart from highlighting the very bad visual effects that they had in the 1950s, what else does the movie or that scene show us or teach us? What's its meaning? What's its significance for us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul references the crossing of the Red Sea and makes this connection. He says, "Our forefathers were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea." And then Paul goes on to say, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come." And so this story of Moses and the Israelites going through the Red Sea out of Egypt, like all episodes in the Old Testament, is actually meant to teach us something. And our task this morning is to understand, what does this passage through the Red Sea, this escape out of Egypt, teach us here this morning? How does this great event in history relate to us? And what it does, as we see this morning as we go through Exodus chapter 14, what it does is show us what salvation looks like and why it's necessary. It shows us what salvation looks like and why it is necessary. And friends, it's a message not just for believers, it's a message for everyone. Because the issue that the Israelites faced is the same issue we all face. And therefore, the solution the Israelites receive is the same solution we require and receive as well. So let's dive in and have a look at this very famous passage in Exodus chapter 14. As we've seen in Exodus chapters 1 through to 12, the Egyptians are in slavery. That's what their time in Egypt has been like under the Pharaoh. God has brought a series of 10 very brutal plagues on the Egyptians, which has brought about massive destruction on Israel and on Egypt and their economy. And finally, Pharaoh has relented and let the people go. But then we read this in chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, the Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and lost their services." Now, that's a really nice way of putting it, isn't it? Lost their services. Pharaoh makes it sound like he's lost his butler. But actually, the people of Israel were his slaves. He's just lost his entire slave labour force. He'd had them making bricks out of mud and straw. He'd imposed these huge quotas on them they were really, realistically unable to fulfil. There were slave masters over them, beating them and controlling them. And they weren't getting paid. They were in complete bondage to Pharaoh. And this is what they're getting out of. They're getting out of this slavery, this bondage that they were under in Egypt. And throughout the Bible, Egypt is often portrayed as a place of bondage, slavery, and idolatry. And it's this rescue from Egypt that helps us to see what salvation in Christ looks like. Salvation in the Lord Jesus is actually freedom from slavery, freedom from bondage. When you trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, you are getting out of slavery and bondage. You're being freed from all that. That's what Christ's salvation means. Now we're going to unpack what that looks like. Now salvation is this release from bondage. However, notice for the Israelites, even though they were free, they were no longer in Egypt, in reality, in their hearts, however, they were still slaves. So have a look at verse 11 and 12. As we look at these verses 11 and 12, we see they still want to be back in Egypt. Even though they're out, they want to be back. Verse 11, they say to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." But actually, that's not what they said. When Moses came to them and said, "God's going to save you and get you out of this place," they were cheering about that. So back in chapter 4 of Exodus, when Moses comes and tells them all that God had told them, they were told they believed Moses. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. They were cheering, "Yeah, we're going to get out of this place." But now that they're out, they say, actually, I think I prefer to be back. A little later in Exodus chapter 16, just a few chapters on, they say to Moses, if only we died at the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out to the desert to starve to death. See, they wanted to be back. When they got out, they wanted to go back. You see, you can take people out of slavery, but it's very hard to take slavery out of the people. And so this is what salvation through God looks like. It's salvation out of slavery, out of bondage. Now let's have a look at what that looks like for us. There's a number of ways in which you and I are freed from bondage in Christ. The first way the Bible talks about our freedom is we're no longer bound or enslaved by the law. The Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament law actually enslaves us. It's a good thing, the law. Let's not quibble about that. The law is good, but we are slaves to it. Why? Because it's impossible to keep. No matter how good a person you are, no one is able to perfectly keep the law. And if you're unable to keep the law, you are condemned. And so religion, being religious, trying to keep the law actually enslaves you. It puts you in bondage because you can't actually keep it. And therefore, you are condemned. You're in bondage to it. However, as Liana told us in the kids' talk this morning, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ means that you are freed from the bondage and slavery of the law and the condemnation that comes with it, because in Christ, he set you free from that. You're not saved by your obedience to the law. You're saved by grace. You're not under law anymore. You are under grace. So that's the first way you and I are in bondage in which we've been set free. Secondly, we are in bondage to the law subjectively. Let me explain that. That is, even though in reality, in Christ, we've been set free from the law, there's no condemnation, like the Israelites, we remain in bondage to the law in our hearts. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians unpacks this. He's writing to these Christians in Galatia, they're converted. They know they've been set free from the law, but there were some there, including the Apostle Peter, who were continuing to drift back to religion, drift back to religiosity in order to be right with God. That is, they've been set free from the law in reality through trusting in Jesus, but they are still under law in their hearts. They want to go back to religion and to law keeping. And the same happens to us. Even if you know Christ's salvation, we have this tendency to go back to law keeping, to wanting to be religious, to be right with God. And the reality is, I know I'm free in Christ. He set me free. That's wonderful. But in our hearts, we remain slave to religiosity, to law keeping. So here's an example, right? Say you know you've been saved through Jesus, but you fall into sin. Lying, adultery, addiction, pornography, anger, whatever it might be. And as a result, you feel guilty and you feel unworthy to be a Christian, unworthy to come to church, unworthy to pray. Why do you feel that way? It's because you're still bondage to the law in your heart. You still think that being right with God depends on your performance. In reality, you've been freed from slavery to the law through Christ, but in your heart, you keep going back to thinking that it's based on your ability to keep the law, your ability to be good. And so in our hearts, we're still slaves to it. The third way we're in bondage is that we're in bondage to our idols. If you love anything more in life, friends, than God, even if you believe in God, if anything in your life is more important to you than God, like your own significance, your own security, the approval of others, if you love something like that more than God, then that's a pseudo-God, that's a false God, that's a power in your life. It's an idol. And it will continue to say to you, serve me or die, just like Pharaoh was saying to the Israelites. Now, at this point in Exodus, Israel is no longer under the power or the mastery of Pharaoh. They're out. He said to the Israelites, go, and they went. Now Pharaoh comes and says, I want you back. And this happens to us in our life, friends. We see salvation that comes in Christ, and yet we have the idols in our heart that keep drawing us back. And it happens with many things, with family, with career, with money, lots of things. So let me give you an example. Those of you who have families, you love your family, you want your family to be happy, that's a good thing. But when things go wrong in our families, like sickness or hurt or death, we get sad, rightly so. When something gets in the way of our families and their happiness, we get mad. When there's a threat to the future of our family and our happiness, we get anxious and afraid. But when your family and its happiness is your idol, when your family and its happiness is more important to you than loving God with all your heart, then when things go wrong in your family, that you don't just get sad, you melt down, you lose it. You get distressed beyond all distress. When something gets away in the way of your family and its happiness, then you get incredibly angry. When the future of your family and its happiness is threatened, you get petrified and paralyzed with fear. Why? Because that old master, that idol of your heart, keeps coming back and saying, serve me or die. You need me. You can't live without me. I'm more important to you than anything else. Like the Israelites in Christ, you know you're free, but you struggle to live it. You struggle to believe in it. You struggle for you to love Christ with all your heart. And so you let family, career, money, success, approval of others, the security matter more to you than God. It keeps dragging you back. Objectively, free in Christ. Subjectively, in your heart, still bound by your idols. But God's freed you from those things. But in your heart, you're still slave to them. So that's what salvation is from, friends. It's salvation out of bondage, out of slavery. Slavery to the law, slavery to religiosity, slavery to our idols. Now, how do we get out of that? How do we get out of this bondage to these things? How do you get out of this slavery? Well, you get out by crossing over by grace. You get out by crossing over by grace. It has nothing to do with you. God does it for you. And we see this in the text, don't we? So in verses 5 through to 12, Pharaoh changes his mind yet again, as he's been doing throughout the plagues. And he chases after the Israelites with all his military force, 600 of his best chariots, plus all the other chariots of Egypt, all his horsemen, all the cavalry, all his troops, the entire infantry, the entire military force of Egypt chases after the Israelites. And of course, as expected, when the Israelites see this, the might of Egypt coming towards them, they're fearful. They're terrified. They have no weapons of war. They have no training. They have no strategy. They have no leadership. They've just been farmers and making bricks for a living. And here they are about to be sitting ducks at the hands of the Egyptians who are just waiting to come through and slaughter them like sharks through a school of mullet. Just snap them off. But then in verse 13, Moses urges them. Have a look at these verses. He says, fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Be still. Don't do anything. Be still. The Lord will fight for you. And in verses 15 through to 31, this is exactly what Pharaoh does, right? The Lord fights for Israel. Their salvation is entirely his work. And so we see it's the Lord who brings a pillar of cloud between the Egyptians and the Israelites so that the Egyptians can't approach them. It's the Lord who pushes back the waters of the sea. It's the Lord who causes the Egyptians to go into chaos and their chariots to break down. And finally, we see it's the Lord who causes the water to sweep back over the Egyptians and the entire Egyptian army is destroyed. But then in verse 29 and 30, we read, but the Israelites went through on dry ground. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. So you see, here's how we get out of Egypt. Here's how we get out of bondage, out of slavery. We cross over by grace. You can't do it. You can't do it yourself. You can't contribute to it. You can't do a thing. God does the whole thing. You see, without Jesus, friends, we are like Israel stuck on that riverbank. On one side, there is darkness and the old master who's trying to kill them. At that point, Israel is still under the sentence of death. Pharaoh is gunning for them. Pharaoh is trying to get them. Israel could not escape on their own. They needed God to provide a way. And when God did, they crossed over. And as they did, they crossed over from death to life. They crossed over from being under condemnation to no longer being under condemnation. They crossed over from being slaves to now being free. They crossed over from being under the sentence of death. Pharaoh trying to kill them. On the other side, no longer under that sentence of death. And friends, this is how Christianity works. It's not like other religions. Other religions, it's like a process, like building a bridge yourself. Build a pylon, build another pylon, build a section across, and you build another section and another section as you try and build a bridge across. But the tragedy is, friends, you can never get there. You can never build a bridge big enough or long enough to cross. You can build and build and build, but in the end, you're never able to reach the other side. There's a very famous bridge in the south of France called the Pont d'Avignon. There's written a song about it, Sur le Pont d'Avignon. And it crosses the Rhône River in France. And in the 12th century, they built the first bridge across the river, but it kept getting knocked down or destroyed every time the Rhône River flooded. And in the 17th century, they just gave up. They just abandoned the project. And that's what's left of it, this bridge to nowhere. Friends, that's what it's like trying to cross over from death to life on your own. You can't do it. You can't build a bridge to get across. Only God can make a way for you to cross over from death to life. And because of what God does for you in Christ, friends, the moment you trust in him, you cross over from death to life. The moment you believe in him, you go from slavery to freedom. The moment you put your faith in him, you go from being under condemnation to no longer under condemnation. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very famous Welsh preacher in the 1900s. He was the pastor at Westminster City Chapel in London for many years. And he would often, when he was meeting with people and trying to get an understanding of where they were in their faith and where they stood with Jesus, he'd say, "Oh, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian?" No beating around the bush, just get straight to the point. "Are you a Christian?" And he said often people would respond to him by saying, "Oh, I'm trying." Lloyd-Jones would say that people who respond like that, people who think like that, have no idea what Christianity is about. None in the slightest. He said, because what makes you a Christian is not the process you're going through, not the bridge you're trying to build. It's the status that you have in Christ. This change of status that happens when God makes it possible for you to cross over by grace to the other side. Through Christ, through the cross, he makes it possible for you, who were once enemies of God, to become sons of God. That you're once out of his family, now you're in his family. You weren't born again, now you are born again. That you weren't justified, now you are justified. And it happens like that. Not a process, not by what you do, but what Christ has done and putting our trust in him. So friends, what is this salvation? It's crossing over out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. How do you get out? You cross over by grace from death to life. Thirdly, finally, why is it possible? Why is it possible to get out? It's possible because you and I have a mediator. As we read this narrative of the Red Sea crossing, the Israelites, we know, go through on dry ground. The Egyptians follow through and they are destroyed. Now, why is that? Why do not the waters of judgment come down on the Israelites, yet they come down on the Egyptians and destroy them? It was because the Israelites have a mediator. They have one to stand in their place and lead them. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 we read, Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and the Egyptians were marching towards them, and the Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Moses then directs them to stand still. The Lord's going to do the fighting for them. Then we have this strange response from God in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now it's strange because it was the Israelites who were crying out, yet God is the one who rebukes Moses for crying out. He's the one who is rebuked. Why is that? What's going on? Well, Andrew Reid in his commentary says, perhaps Moses did cry out and it's not recorded for us, or that would seem unlikely, a bit of an assumption. More likely, however, is the rebuke is directed at Moses because Moses is a mediator between God and the people. And therefore, it is Moses who is identified with the people. We see this time and time again throughout Exodus. Moses acts as a mediator between Israelites and God. So in Exodus chapter 20, just after they receive the Ten Commandments, there's lots of thunder, there's lots of lightning, and the people are afraid. And so they say to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we'll die. Moses tells them not to be afraid, and then he goes off into the darkness to speak to God on their behalf. You see, he mediates for them. Back in Exodus 14, with the Egyptians bearing down on them, the Israelites lacked faith. They were guilty of failing to believe, and yet God rebukes Moses because he is the mediator between God and the people. Not only does he take the rebuke, but also he is the one who mediates God's power towards the people. So in verse 21, we see that Moses stretches out his hand and God drives back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And so in Moses, there is one who so identifies with the Israelites that their guilt falls on him. But also he is one who so identifies with God that God's power flows through him. He's the man in the middle, so to speak. He so identifies with the people, he gets rebuked on their behalf. He so identifies with God that he becomes a vehicle for God's power. That's why they're able to cross over to the other side. They have a mediator who takes on their guilt and provides a way to the other side, who provides a way from death to life. Now, does that sound familiar, friends? In Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament, we're told we have a much better mediator. Jesus Christ, we're told, has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. Why? Because in Jesus, we have one who is fully man and fully God. Not just fully man and close to God like Moses. Fully man and fully God. Unlike Moses, you see, Jesus wasn't just rebuked for one sin. Jesus died for all sin. And Jesus, through that, provided a way to the others from death to life, enabling us to cross over out of slavery to freedom. That's the reason why you and I can come out of this bondage and slavery that we're under. The reason we can cross from death to life. Jesus takes that rebuke, takes that the sin on him, and provides a way through the cross for us to cross from death to life. He's the reason we can cross over. Because on him, the floodwaters of judgment came down. When Jesus was on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was being put under the ocean of God's wrath. So it didn't come down on us. That's the reason why you and I can be brought out of Egypt. That's the reason why you and I can cross out from death to life. That's the reason why we can be slaves from our old slave masters who want to drag us back and drag us down. Because we have the ultimate mediator in the Lord Jesus. He's the reason you and I can be saved. He's the reason that we can cross from death to life. Friends, when you begin to understand this free grace of God that comes to us in the Lord Jesus through the cross, when we see that Christ who has rescued us from death to life, who has freed us from slavery, who has done all this by his grace, all on himself, that it has nothing to do with you or me or our feeble efforts. The more we understand that, the more we get that, the more that's going to change your life, the more that's going to change the way you live. Why is that? Because you begin to see that those idols you chase after, those things that you serve, your desire for security, your significance, your desire for approval of others, your desire for comfort, all those things that you think make your life worthwhile, like family and career and money and beauty and self-esteem, all those things you think are going to bring you joy and peace and happiness in life, they are nothing compared to what you have in Christ. And as you begin to see that, and as you begin to believe that, then the chains of bondage are broken. And Jesus becomes the real affection of our hearts. And we know Christ not only frees us objectively, we can believe it in our hearts subjectively as well. And when the desire of your heart switches from your idols, the things that keep dragging you back, and your affection is wholly in Christ as we love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, then our behaviour begins to switch. The way we live begins to change. And we no longer fall into sin as we seek to satisfy the desires and idols of our hearts. We actually begin to live in godliness and holiness as we seek to live and love the one who died for us. John Newton wrote that classic hymn, Amazing Grace. Newton was a slave trader and a rogue most of his life. Yet when he came across the gospel, it transformed his life. It made him, as he understood how Jesus Christ had made it possible for a sinner like him to move from being under condemnation to no longer being under condemnation, well, it changed him forever. The way he lived, his purpose in life, the direction in life that he went. And of course, he wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, in which he wrote, he said, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" 250 years later, Chris Tomlin wrote a chorus to that hymn. We sing it here at church. And it goes like this. "My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Saviour has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace." Friends, in Christ, you've been set free from slavery and bondage, and he's provided a way out of that slavery and bondage by enabling you to cross from death to life, all by grace, through the cross. Why? Because the judgment of the floodwaters of judgment fell on him. Not on you, not on me, only on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves and desires to save your people. We thank you that you did that so powerfully and mightily with the Israelites out of Egypt, that you freed them from slavery, you enabled them to cross over by grace, and you did it through your mediator Moses. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, this points to the even more powerful redemption and salvation that comes in the Lord Jesus. That through faith in him, we are saved from our slavery to our sin and our idols. That it happens only through the amazing grace that we see at the cross that enables us to cross from death to life through our wonderful mediator, the Lord Jesus, who takes on the judgment for us. May this grip our hearts. May we seek to love him and desire him more than everything. And as we do so, Lord, we pray this will change the way we live for you and honour you. We pray it in his mighty name. Amen.